Greetings. It's a pleasure and a blessing to be together again. I really enjoyed, I wasn't there yesterday, but Friday evening at the singing, I just loved all the children and the youth walking in those doors, and you could see the light and the excitement in their eyes about singing. That was inspiring to me. Why don't we kneel together to pray before we get started? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the great work that you did many years ago in creating the earth. You created all of us. Lord, you know all the sin that has come on mankind, and then you sent Christ for the redemption and the great salvation that you brought. And here we are, Lord. It's been quite a number of thousand years ago, maybe 6,000 years ago, that we are here. And Lord, we know that we're here, and you have a plan and a purpose, and you have a goal for us. And we ask, Lord, that today, as we are here on the earth, please help us to carry your vision, what you have for us, carry that on our hearts, and Lord, help us to accomplish your will. We know there's many lost, there's many dying and on their way to hell, but Lord, help us to be one of those beacons in the middle of a dark world. Thank you, Lord, for just being here. Thank you for the blessed words that came in the opening and the children's lesson and the singing. Thank you that you're here. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to guide us. Lord, help me to have clear thoughts and the ability to communicate what you've given. And I ask, Lord, that that your word could be preached in a clear way that would establish our hearts in you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So I'd like to continue what I had started a couple weeks ago, entitled Brotherhood Vision, Part 2. And again, I'd like to maybe just refresh a little bit the heart of looking at some of the subjects in light of what God wants us to be doing as a brotherhood, how he wants us to be functioning in our personal walk. Sometimes it's good to just give an overview of and give vision of how God wants us to be living. And so I've just taken a number of things. I'm not sure, did I have 9 points last time and maybe 9 or 10 here today, and try to go through that quickly. But try to cast a bit of vision for brotherhood. As for an opening scripture, would you turn in your Bibles again to Acts chapter 2, the last number of verses there. We'd just like to read that as we begin. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 40 and read through the end. Acts 2, verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, parted them to all men as every man had need. They continuing daily with one accord, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I'd like for us to consider the first point I have here is a brotherhood, a church where Christ is the head. Where Christ is the head. Sometimes when we do brotherhood, when we're working together, you know, we have our brothers' meetings and then we have our personal walk and all of these things. Sometimes that vision can become blurred a bit that Christ is the head. There's a verse I like for all, us all to turn to. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. And I want to read a verse here in Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read in verse 20. Where it says these words. It says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief." Anyone finish it? Now, who's the cornerstone? Jesus Christ. Now, I have to tell you a little story. Right now, I'm sort of at home. We're sort of, you know, we had the mess. We had the rain. We had water in the basement. We had, and we're, tomorrow evening, we're going to be digging down to the footer because there's issues down there. And we're, you know, trying to clean out those drains and make that we don't get any water in the basement. But, you know, I'm not a construction man. But people that are in construction know the importance of the foundation. They know it quite well. Now, there's different excavators here. David's one. David is one of those that, they dig around and they put the footer in, you know, they dig in preparation for the footer. Arlen's another one. There's different ones. And they prepare to have the footer poured for the block to be put in. Now, David said, you know, it's okay if I share this with him. But here some time ago, they had the situation come up to where they dug everything out. They left the job site. And the next guy came in and they poured the footer. And when they poured the footer, the next guy that started doing the block, or he did the block then, and here, when the framer came in, the house was off square. The house was off square. And the builder said, "I'm not going to build a house on that." And so there's a number of people that got some phone calls. All right? There were some problems going on. David got a call. And here, David, you know, they had made a mistake. So, you know, what they did was off by a little bit. They're still not, I'm not sure did you figure out what you did wrong. But somehow they did a little bit something wrong. And then the guy that poured the footer, they did it way wrong. It was like way off, and the guy couldn't build a house because the foundation was wrong. Now, here it says that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. And if, you know, most of us here aren't builders, so we don't know the importance of you know, what does it mean? If it uses that term, a cornerstone, what that really means. Dryad, you want to come up here? Okay, so I asked Dryad to come up here and to just demonstrate to you. Because, you know, if you build a house, You know, there's different ways, you know, the formation of the house. But everything has to be totally square and measure properly, or that house, there's going to be all kinds of problems. Now, I don't know if you want to do this or how you want to do it, but anyhow, or if you just want to do a square house. But we need, we have a cornerstone here. How do you measure and how do you figure out what's square? Can you tell us?
Sure, yeah. So usually we start with right here, this set of pins, and then we measure the building. So we go over to this side, and we'll set a pin right here. And this angle will adjust where we set the house angle. So then typically what we do is we'll pull this measurement here, put a pin right there, and then you have to pull a cross measurement, which is right through here, and this measurement here. So then the way to figure that out is actually quite complicated. It's a 3-4-5 rule, which this being, this would be the 3 here and the 4 here, and this would be the 5 length. But it takes a calculator usually. We have an app actually that we use, because it's quite complicated. So then once you have these 3 pins here, then you just, usually we pull from this pin here and this pin here, and we'll set a pin right there, and then double check it with the cross measurement this way. So that's how you square it up.
Thank you. And how do you do it if it's this way?
So if it's this way, either you usually what we'll do is we'll set a pin here and a pin out here, and then do the same thing. Set a pin here using the cross measurement, and then...
And this is your cornerstone right here. This is a cornerstone.
This is the beginning of where we started off with.
So everything's measured off of that?
Yes. Everything's measured off of this pin. Once you have these 3 pins, then you have a square. These are square to one another. Then you can set this pin. And then to fix this, you just measure in here. You can set a pin here and measure in there.
Got it.
Straight in.
Very good.
Once again, you can hold a string like this and measure off the string to get those.
So. All right. Thank you. Thank you very much. So, do you all follow the concept? This house won't get square unless you use a cornerstone. Unless you use a beginning mark, everything else is going to be off square. They'll move around, and when they go to build that house, everything is going to be off. Okay, that's the concept. When Jesus made this comment and he said this, he said, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head, the church, he's the head, and in Ephesians it says, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. When we think of church, when we think of brotherhood, everything is measured off of Christ. Everything revolves around him and his word and his instruction. Everything measures around that. So when we think of brotherhood where Christ is the head, how is he the head? How does Christ give us direction? How does he give us as a brotherhood guidance? How does that happen? First of all, I would like to suggest that in Ephesians, the different gifts, Corinthians, Ephesians, Corinthians, it talks about how that the different gifts, how God speaks through the brotherhood. And there's a bigger picture that comes because all of us on a very individual level are directly connected to him. We are connected to Christ, and as we're connected to him, Then together as a brotherhood, we find our way in obedience to him and his word. Brotherhood, a church where Christ is the head. Now, you might ask the question, well, how do we know that there's a candlestick? How do we know that Christ is among us? It means that all of us need to be walking in the Spirit. All of us need to be connected to him. And as we are connected to him, the brotherhood, there's a lot of details, but I'm not going to walk through that as to all those details. But at the end of the day, you know, there's structure in the brotherhood. You know, there is obviously leadership, but there is brotherhood. All of us are connected to Christ, and all of that together, Christ speaks to us, and as we're connected to him, he leads us as a brotherhood. It's a very, very beautiful thing. And I would like to suggest that today there are a lot of churches that are just a club, and Christ isn't really the head. And if Christ is not the head, and everyone is not connected to the head, it has become a club, and it's no longer Christ being the head, and God's not fully working in the middle of that. Ephesians 20, I'll just read it again. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we're casting vision, we're casting thoughts, vision of what God wants us to be as a brotherhood. Another heading I have here is men whose hearts burn after God. Now, that term is used when some of the disciples were walking down the road one day. And there are some things that had happened, and they were trying to understand what was really going on. Their mind and hearts weren't fully connected in what God was doing. They were trying to understand. And they were having this discussion, and all of a sudden, there's another man started walking with them, and as they talked and shared, Scripture says that Jesus continued to expound the word, and there's more and more understanding came. And the term is used that their hearts burn within them. Did not our hearts burn within us? There was something going on with those disciples that as they talked about the word, their hearts were burning within them. So it must have been that they were connected to something beyond just everyday casual things. I'm sure they had to make a living. I'm sure there's lots of things going on. But in the middle of all that, their hearts were burning with when there's discussions going on about Jesus, about the death and the resurrection, all those things. Their hearts were burning within them. I have this term, men whose hearts burned after God. Brotherhood ought to be a place where every brother and every sister learns, disciplines themselves, has personal discipline, to where we, every day, we meet with God, and we have personal fellowship with God on a very personal level. Now, here a couple months ago, I mentioned that I would like to see if we can't put something together for maybe next winter to have some discipleship. And I got a hold of those papers that Allen County is using, and when I looked at them, I was like, whoa, that's a pretty big stretch what they're doing. Some of the things they're doing in developing personal discipline in their personal walk with the Lord. I looked at that and I liked it. But I look at that and I realize that for all of us to be at a place where our heart is in tune with God all the time, where there's this burning going on, it's a lot of hard work. It's not something that just happens. It's something that we give ourselves to. It's something that we, every day, our personal body, there are things that we lay down in order to in order to give ourselves to walk with the Lord in a very personal way. A place where every brother and sister learns to meet with our God every day. We have fellowship with Him. We foster open accountability and confession of sins. We have seasons alone with God. Seasons where we put other things aside to focus on God in a more deeper way. Luke chapter 10, verse 27, it says these words. And he answering them said, and he's referring back to an Old Testament command. He's referring back to that. But this is what Jesus said. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. If someone would ask you the question, do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength right now? What would your answer be? If you answer that very carefully on a very personal level, what would your answer be? Do you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And that's a good question, isn't it? That's a question. A man whose hearts burn after God. So here's another heading that I put down here. Brotherhood vision. Things for us to stir ourselves up in, to be moving toward. A brotherhood that is continuing to grow spiritually. Continuing to grow spiritually. So that term is used. First Peter talks about growing. But when I think of growing spiritually, there's an abnormality that happens that is happening if a child continues or stops growing. I have a cousin, his name is Andre, and just the last couple weeks I received a phone call, and this is what they said. They said, Andre's little, I'm not sure it's a boy or girl, their little boy or girl, who's around 1 year old, there's a missing chromosome, I believe. There's a missing chromosome. And that baby is about one, and they're saying with that missing chromosome, it will never walk. That little baby will never walk. That little baby will never crawl. It'll continue to grow. But it won't ever be able to sit up by itself. It will be totally helpless all its life. Totally helpless. There's something that's not continuing to develop. And you know what the response was when I got that phone call? I was like, oh, no. No way. Are you serious? I'm so sad. Andre said, don't you know, don't be sad for us. Just pray that the Lord would give us grace in the middle of what we're going to go through with this. That was his response. Okay, but my heart sank because I realized that that child will never grow and mature like you all, like me. It never will. There are Christians. There are people who get converted. There are people who get converted, and after their conversion, it's like they don't continue to grow. They become, it's either up or down. It's either up or down. But there are people who begin spiritually, but then they don't continue growing. There are churches who start, and initially there's spiritual vitality there. And very possibly even Christ being the head. But then they come to a place where there's a stalemate, where the growing stops. It stops. As individual people and as a brotherhood, there is an expectation from Christ our head that with the spiritual vitality within us, there is a growing and a spiritual moving forward. And if that is not in place, if that doesn't happen, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. Something went wrong somewhere. And we need to think through. We need to find out. We need to ask God where we are. A brotherhood that is continuing to grow spiritually. Now, a number of years ago, I found myself on a personal level, a number of years ago, I found myself starting to depend more on the knowledge that I had rather than depending on God like I should. I found myself. I realized that was happening in my heart. And I had to make some specific changes. I'm not sure how many years ago it was. There's something about us older men, I'm not old yet. Where's Brother Eli? Is Brother Eli here this morning? He's not here today. Okay, I look at him and I don't know that he's old, but he's elderly. All right, he's elderly. I don't think he's old, but he's elderly. but I think I'm young yet. But there's something that happens with us men as we get as years gone by, we learn a lot. There's a lot of things that we learn, and there is a tendency. I have seen many men who, as they get into their older age, they start cooling off, and their dependency on Christ Himself starts to wane, and their spiritual life starts to dwindle, and they depend on their experience rather than on Christ. I think we can relate to that. See, there's a lot of change that happens. Just like for us, we sit here and there's only two boys sitting with us this morning. It used to be there's eight children sitting with us. And there's a lot of things in our home that has changed in the last 10 years. There's a lot of things that have changed. And in the middle of that, we try to find our way to a new normal. There's things that continue to change in our home. It's not like it used to be. But I'd like to suggest that God is looking for all of us to be at a place where there's a continual spiritual growth, and the brotherhood here, there's a continued moving forward together spiritually. There's an intentional drawing together of hearts, a drawing closer to God, clearly being under our head Christ. We're moving towards Him. We're growing. A brotherhood that's continually growing spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 2, it talks about newborn babies. It says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. In 2 Peter, it uses a term in chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. I have another heading here. And this is what it says. A brotherhood that does not have a respect of persons. A brotherhood that does not have a respect of persons. I found in my couple years that there's something within us that if there's people that maybe carry more reputation, we tend to give higher respect. Okay, I'm not sure how to say all this. There's a place for proper respect for leadership and all that, but that's not what I'm talking about. When people have money, when people have prestige, when there's things that elevate a person to, in our minds, to a different place, we tend to give them a different type of stature. And I'm gonna give you an example that I don't like. I've been thinking about this, and maybe you have some suggestions for me. But for many years, we had Millcraft Barnes back here in the industrial park. It's back in, and no one knows about it. Yeah, you know, there's people that know me, have known us, and it just sort of stuck back in there. And when the name comes up, people don't know about it. People don't know about it. Since I have Century Components, that's out where it can be seen from State Route 39. And there's something that happened right on the heels of that. I meet people, and they immediately talk about that. And I see people trying to talk to me because I'm connected to that. And it bothers me. I'm just being honest. I don't know if you follow. There's something, since it's a public thing, people see that. Okay, there's something that comes out of that. People tend to be a respecter of persons, and they want to talk to me more because I'm connected to that. I'm talking about the general public. I go somewhere and they ask me about that. Okay? That can do things in my head. That can do things in all kinds of things. But I look at that and ask the question, what does it mean to not be a respecter of persons? What does that mean? What does that mean to treat all people equally? And I say that carefully because, fathers, we expect our children to have a clear honor and respect and to lift us. Scripture says that our children are to honor us. They're to honor us. And the same thing is there with leadership in the church and all that. Okay, there's a proper respect, okay? But I'm talking on a broader level. There's something within us that tends to put people in different categories. It tends to do that. In James chapter 2, verse 9, it says this: "But if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors." So I didn't read the whole context there, but it talks about having a respect to persons, respecting people in a and not having respect in the same level across all people. You know, there's that tendency, if someone walks into church and there is, you know, the Bible calls it a ring on their finger, they're dressed wealthy, there's something within us that quickly tends to go and want to talk to him. Who are you? What are you doing? You know, connect with him. There's something within us that quickly wants to do that. If there's, you know, someone walks in and you see there's, you know, oh, these people, you know, there's something going on there. And then you have a poor person walk in and sit in, and there's a tendency to just neglect. What is that? It's a respect of persons. I have another heading that says, a church that has a heart to serve others rather than self-seeking pleasures. A church that has a heart to serve others rather than self-seeking pleasures. Do we have clear principle understanding between minimal and moderate recreation and pursuing sports activities, where there's refreshment or just a self-seeking, or pursuing things that are a blessing to other people? In fact, that's really one of the things that when Christ comes back, this is one of the things that he's going to say. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 25, it says, "Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee?" So these are some of the things that are going to be flowing out of the hearts of the believers that are serving other people. Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee? Okay, the people that are serving others are going to feed other people. Or thirsty and give thee drink. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in? Now, it's been a while since we've had someone in our home off the street. It's been a little while. We've done some of that over the years, and hey, I clearly remember over in this little brown house over here next door. I remember us having a guy off the street in there and things going on down in the basement that, you know, finally my wife didn't sleep much that night. And, you know, there's all kinds of things that you can talk about with that. But listen to this. When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? These are the things that are going to come out of the Lord's mouth when he comes back. And you know, he's dividing the sheep and the goats, and the ones on the right hand and the ones on the left. There's going to be a lot of people who they spend their energies and their time on things that don't have eternal value. But there's some who their heart, their energies are going to be going into things that count. And here are the things that count. When saw we thee a hungered and fed thee, thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? For when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto thee, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. A church that has a heart to serve others rather than self-seeking pleasures. I want to be clear, I'm not talking about nice exercise and some little bit of recreation, some of those things. But a heart that is clearly understands the difference and who's bent towards serving and giving to other people. A church, when I think of casting vision, brotherhood, another heading I have here is appreciating a church where there's both life, spiritual life in the church, as well as appropriate structure. Appropriate structure. Structure, spiritual life. I like to use this analogy sometimes when we think of brotherhood and functioning together. Nate here, he's a strong young man. he's got energy to burn. He's got lots of energy. And actually, Nate, could you stand up once? Okay. Nate here, he's quite the guy. All of you know him well. He loves the Lord. But can you imagine how he would look if he wouldn't have a bone structure on the inside? What would he look like? Anyone tell me? There you go. You look like a blob. Thank you. Thank you. You said that. He would look like a blob. He'd be done. There wouldn't be anything there. He'd be a blob. Okay. But his bone structure on the inside, it really doesn't stand out, but it really helps support everything else. And is there any life in your bones? There's no life in the bones. It's just, the bones, well, I don't know, maybe they are because they grow. I'm not sure how all that works, but anyhow. But here's the point. In brotherhood, spiritual life and structure run together. Spiritual life won't continue if there's not proper structure in your personal life and in the church. It's not there. Spiritual life will come up and it'll fall down. Many have routines, schedules, and in your home, you've got a structure in your home. There's things of expectation. There's ways that you function. You take those things away, and things, all the good values and things that you have, just tend to deteriorate. And it's a little bit like that in church and brotherhood. There's a need for understanding how we apply the scripture, how we walk together, and banding our hearts together in our understanding of the Word of God and be unified. All those things are important. Have understandings in those things. But they go together. I'm going to say there's some over here that elevate this whole idea of spiritual and this whole thing of have any kind of structure. They throw it out the door. And you look at what comes, the fruit that comes out of those kind of mentalities, it's not the good fruit. The other side, you have some structures in some churches, you see, and it seems like it's all about regulating every little detail, and the focus goes on that. and it becomes, it moves to a place where it actually squelches out the spiritual life. I've seen people, I've talked to people, who when you talk to them and you ask them, what does it take to be right with the Lord? They refer to the structure in the church. They refer to being members in the church. They refer to different things in the church. And it's not about my personal walk with the Lord. There's something wrong. There's something way wrong with that. But a brotherhood that appreciates, has a proper appreciation for both of those in its rightful place. The unity of the Spirit does not come by thinking same or looking the same, but by surrendering to Jesus Christ and a heart of submission to each other. The big picture focus needs to be, how can I please God? How can I become more Christ-like? And the Lord uses the brotherhood to help with that. I sometimes meet people who, they don't go to any church. Churches, there's just a bunch of hypocrites in there. And the more you talk with them and the more you find out what's going on in their own personal lives, you realize that on a very personal level, they've shifted away, they've slowly grown cold, and their focus, there's a reaction against the church. They don't want to be a part of the church. They want to be a part of the brotherhood because that's where the hypocrites are. They're just hypocrites, and I remember walking into a restroom of a place, at a place of business. And in this restroom, on the wall, there's a little plaque. And I forget the quote, but it was something negative about churches and how they're hypocrites and all that. And I know this owner of this business quite well. And some years went by. And then I hear he left his wife and is living with another woman. Why am I not surprised? God wants a brotherhood. There's something about brotherhood drawing together. And, Brother Jesse here, I'm sure that there's things that he thinks differently than me. And, when we talk, all of a sudden, that iron is grinding on my iron, and these irons rubbing against each other, and there's sharpening going on, and it stirs something inside of me that it stirs something that makes me want to grow spiritually. There's something in a positive way going on in my heart. Brotherhood is a very beautiful thing. Brotherhood that appreciates spiritual life and structure that goes with that in a right, proper way. The need of a certain level of agreement on doctrine and application. On a practical principle, in order for there to be a workable place, all of that needs to be there. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, there was things going on in the church that was really misaligned. It was way out of order. And if you read through 1 Corinthians, and if you read chapter 14, Paul is specifically, the intent of that chapter, chapter 14, is intended to bring correction to some of the errors that were there. And in the middle of that, there's a number of verses that I could have turned to, but I'm going to read three verses in that chapter. Here and there, verse 26, 33, and 40. And listen to this. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Let all things be done unto edifying. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion. There was confusion. There were things that were going on in the church that was out of order, and there was confusion. And he was bringing order to it. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Verse 40 says, let all things be done decently and in order. There's proper order in the church and brotherhood. But in the middle of that, when the focus is on the wrong place, people can get their eyes on the wrong thing. There's another heading. A place where God is answering prayers. A place where God is answering prayers. My mind goes to Paul as he was in jail, and as he was sitting there in jail, and as they prayed, the church was praying. When they prayed, the doors were open, and he came out. My mind goes to a number of situations in the short past, and long time over the years, actually. But just recently, you remember just a couple weeks ago, Brother Jared was in the hospital. And there was things happening with his leg, and it wasn't healing. You know, week after week was going by, and it was getting worse rather than better. And things were not moving forward. And if you remember that Wednesday night, we sat in the brothers' meeting, and suggestion was given to fast the next day. We fasted the next day, and we fasted all day there. And the following day after the fast, the tables turned, and he started getting better. God clearly answered that prayer. The church prayed, and God answered. We could look and talk about many other prayers that God has answered over the years. And another heading, a church that fosters loving homes that reflect Christ. A church that fosters loving homes reflecting Christ. It means that there's dads. I don't know how to say this. It means that there's dads who have their hearts specifically turned toward their wife and children. It's dads who seek to raise their children in a godly way, but they specifically, you know. Is there any of you dads that are busy, you know, these days? Any of you dads that are busy? Raise your hand. Are you busy? Oh, all those hands. I see that. But in the middle of all that, there's dads that have specifically turned their heart toward their home. They've turned their heart toward their wife and children. And to the place that okay, you're allowed to do this to our children, but if someone would go to your children and say, is your dad's heart turned toward you or toward something else? I wonder what they'd say. I wonder what they'd say. Isn't that a good test? You know, children know that. Children know where the hearts of the dads are turned. The Bible says that the hearts of the dad should be turned toward the children. And where does it say that the hearts of the children should be turned to? Anyone? Children? Did someone say something? Toward the fathers. Children, turning your hearts toward the fathers. Dads, turning the hearts. You know, it tells us to do that, right? You know, sometimes, actually, recently I was talking to a young brother from another fellowship when we're talking about training children, and it was interesting what I heard from him. He was asking me, how could I get a hold of teaching on the home? How could I learn? I want to train our children. And I felt something within him. There was no question whether he had his heart turned toward his children. He did. I could feel it. He wanted to be taught. He wanted to understood. He had his heart turned toward that. A church that fosters loving homes that reflect Christ. Now, that reflecting Christ, in Ephesians chapter 5, it talks about the husband and the wife. That marriage relationship, how that depicts Christ and the church. That marriage relationship. I know I'm looking back there, and John and Andrea, they sit there and they're smiling, you know, and just, how many weeks is it? 6 weeks. 6 weeks. They're getting all excited about, just starting this married life. And by the way, after you're married for 6 weeks and you think you know each other, you've only begun. It's only starting. But they're all excited about it. That's good. That marriage relationship between a husband and wife, that depicts Christ and the church. It depicts that. Homes with parents and children functioning in their God-given roles. Women who love children and see them as their mission field. Sometimes women have other ambitions. But mothers who view their children as their mission field. An appreciation for large families. Who promote family function. Doing things as a family as much as possible. I have another heading here. Brotherhood, a place that sends out missionaries. Brotherhood, a place that sends out missionaries. Let me tell you something, brothers. If you and I are walking with God and our heart is panting after Him in a very personal way, God will put burdens on our hearts. And sometimes those burdens come out differently than we think. I remember, I'm not sure how long ago it was, honey. It was maybe 30, around 30 years ago. You know, we were young married, and we had a burden for people. We had burdens on our heart to go to the mission field, and we had been praying about it for a while, and we kept praying about it, and we were ready to go. We were ready to go overseas. We were ready to do that. We brought it to the leadership. And guess what the leadership said? Anyone guess? They said, not right now. You Guess how we felt? Guess how we felt? Disappointed. We were disappointed. We were, brother. We were disappointed. He said, well, might be best if you wouldn't write down. Well, some time went on, and there was an ordination, and I was ordained as a deacon back then. See, here's the point. Here's the point. The point is, when we walk with the Lord, God puts burdens on our hearts, and sometimes it's not quite what we think. But God has a way within the brotherhood to make all that accomplish His will. Right? Somehow, in the middle of all that, God accomplished His will. But He was laying the burden on our heart, and it just needed to be readjusted and reshaped a bit. You know, that's what happened. If you look at what happened with Paul and Silas and them being sent out, it wasn't just Paul and Silas that came and said, oh, we're going to be going and traveling and, we're going to be establishing churches. But as the church fasted and prayed, they all gathered and Paul and Silas were picked and they were sent out and there was a joining together of burdens that men had in the brotherhood. Those things were joined together, and as that joins together, beautiful things come out of that. Beautiful things come out of that. A church, another heading, a church that's connected to a broader body of churches. You see that in the book of Acts. You see that there was connections with churches abroad. There was connections with churches on a broader level. I'm not sure what all those dynamics are. I've watched already, and I've tried to understand it, but there seems to be, if there's one church somewhere and they're just by themselves and there's not lots of connection and close connection and fellowship with others, somehow it doesn't go places. My closest observation is in Scripture, there was connections with others. We need those connections with others as well. You see that in Acts 15. You see it through the epistles. You see it in various places. There's a broader connection of churches. My observation is that it's a little bit like within a brotherhood. So, in church, things that you brothers do and things that I hear you're doing stir me up spiritually. Things that you come and you reprove me of stir me up. It gives me zest. That same thing happens on a broader level. We help each other. Lord bless you all.